Heavenly Father, we bring our hearts to you this morning as we open the Word, open our hearts, our eyes. May we hear even what is not being spoken, because we're listening to you, Holy Spirit. We need you this very hour, that you would transform us. That mountain that is so high and the rock that is so strong, you break it. Break it before you. Break in a repentance, that you may give us a new heart and hope in you, the anchor of our soul. Amen. So as you have your texts open with me this morning, we have been ending the year and setting the stage, actually pouring the foundation for the coming year of this thing that we call hope. Sometimes hope may seem to be like fog, so great and alluring, and then when you touch it, it disappears. And we think that to be able to have hope, people have to keep pouring hope into our lives so we can feel better. And that doesn't last, because those are just words, encouragements from experience. But then we realize that true hope is in the Word of God that does not move. You know, you look at these buildings and high-rises, California, Colorado, doesn't matter, even here, where you see buildings built on the cliff. You, especially if you ever have been or ever go anywhere near Berkeley, California, you will see the rich and famous. They've got their homes on the edge, I mean, peering over the edge on these pillars and stilts. And you wonder, oh Lord, when that earthquake will come, or the cliffside will fall, or you have the mountain move, what's going to happen to their home? And you wonder, how deep do those pillars go? Have they found rock to be able to anchor that home on the cliffside? And the Lord talks about those that build their home on sand and those that build their home on the rock. You learn as a sailor, one of the most wonderful things, I think, and I wish I could memorize all the different knots. Who knows all sorts of, where's Webb? Navy, you remember any of those knots? Not at all. Well, no, he knows fly knots for fishing, fly fishing. He knows all those knots. There are certain knots that sailors know which will hold a ship tied to the bow and the anchor. But if you pull on one side, they come apart so easy. But that rope, that chain, it will hold no matter what. So the question that we've been asking, where is your hope? And you'll find out as you look in the mirror at the glimmer in your eyes or the sadness in your eyes. Years ago, I traveled to Washington, Seattle area, and luckily I had sunny days for a whole week. I called someone back in California. I said, hey, look at the beautiful mountains. He goes, you can see them? Oh, yeah, I can see them. Well, you're lucky. For people in Washington and Oregon, as green as it may be, boy, they say it rains and it's cloudy. It's so it seems that sometimes we go through stages in life where there's no sunshine. Like the song says, there's no sunshine when she's gone. Is there sunshine? What kind of hope do you have? Does your hope and mood change with the weather? And this being the economical weather, your social environment weather, how fickle are we within this thing that we call hope? Do you have hope? And some people take the anchor of their lives and they plant it and they even nail it down, but then they figure out that they just nailed it to a platform, a pontoon that will just keep on flowing with the river. We opened up last week and we began to look deep in what it means that we have this hope coming from the ancient vision of the Messiah. God didn't think out the plan of salvation on the spot, and he didn't improve it as things were going bad. He had it all planned because he cares, he loves, all wise, all powerful. And we look at the fact that, you know what? It started even from the idea that he came up with this word called Messiah. There's hope planted all the way in the Garden of Eden after their failure. This is a seed of hope when we look in the Old Testament, knowing, remember, we talked about it last week, Messiah means the anointed one, and it was a picture of what God had in plan to the day when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Until that day, they were looking forward to the Messiah who would redeem Israel. Moses was a type of that Messiah, and God telling the people throughout history, hold on, hold on, he's not the one, but it's going to be one just like him and even greater. God has dropped all of these crumbs throughout history saying, hold on, I'm in control, believe this, he's coming. And we take that hope as they were looking towards the Messiah, and we take it in our own hearts as we are also waiting for the Messiah. We're launching in this year. Looking at the world events, looking at Israel, looking at this nation, remembering that the scripture says, when they said peace and safety, then sudden destruction came upon them. We look at all these and we lift our heads with hope that he will not leave us. As he promised, I will come back to take you to be with me. That was a seed of hope. And we left last week with the idea and the picture of the sound of hope. Because you need to hear a whisper. You need to hear some kind of, it's going to be okay. But it's not like what the world says. You go to any hospital, people are sick, and the chaplain walks up, or maybe the doctor walks up, and maybe you heard people say to you, just have faith. And they stop right there. Have faith in what? Things are going to be okay. Based on what? Nobody feels better just because you tell them it's going to be okay. So we got to find out. As we understand that it's the heart of God that spells out hope in knowing you and loving you and having been working the history until you were even born, always proving he's there and working. He is the hope of this world. Why are we so fickle? And we so quickly fall in depression as if no one knows us, no one cares, woe is me. And so he lifts up our heads and let's listen to that sound of hope. We mentioned this last week, that it begins even with Moses, right? We looked at Deuteronomy where Moses said, listen, God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Deuteronomy 18:15. Listen, he's going to be from among you, so he'll be an Israelite. To him you shall listen. So here we have the first step in Scripture of God saying, this is who I am and this is who I work. I will not change in the way I show my love to you. And it started with Moses, but he kept on going because he knows someone actually this past week said, why are we so weak? Why do we falter and fail so quickly? Why do we lose our hope so quickly? And the answer always is because we're sheep and sheep are dumb. They need to be led. He called us sheep for a very real reason. When we think that we're sheep, you think cuddly, right? You think cuddly, nice, cute. No, no. He called us sheep because we're stubborn. We're stiff-necked. We keep on falling into ditches, and we got our legs up, and we're baying away, not knowing what to do. But here comes the shepherd. So when you feel that lonely and depressed, open your eyes and listen. Because my sheep know my voice, and my sheep follow me. So we heard it from Moses, but look at David. And we're going to see some amazing, amazing truths about eternity, the Trinity, the Godhead, and all the way that God works, even from what David says in looking forward to the Messiah. He spoke about the anointed one. Remember, the word is Messiah in Hebrew, from where we get the word Masa, which means to anoint, to be set aside, to be made pure, sanctified for the Lord's work. This throws us right into 2 Timothy, where it says, listen, for the servant of God must be a clean cup, a clean vessel, ready to be used by God. Why must I allow the Lord to change my life and sanctify me? For the same reason that you don't go in the kitchen to get a drink of water, you don't reach in the half side of the sink where you got the dirty cups, you go into a cupboard to get a clean cup. If your heart is not set before the Lord to be cleansed daily, hourly, every moment in that surrender, submission, and repentance, God can't use you. He's going to leave you in the sink. Psalm 45, verse 6 through 7. David is a herald of the Messiah. Hold on. He's coming. Your throne, O God, and I want you to notice the discussion and conversation going on within the Godhead. Your throne, O God, is actually the word there is Yahweh, is forever and ever. And that's the hope of eternity. God, He doesn't get voted in every 4 years, not even every 8 years, it's forever. We can trust Him, He doesn't change. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. And that's a hope for all that is right. He will make things right and judge them straight, no matter how often we see people doing wrong things and getting away with it. You have a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. And here we go. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. What is he talking about? The Holy Spirit is using David to write down this fellowship in the heavens, saying that God, Adonai, Jesus, your God, Yahweh. Remember when Jesus told the disciples to go tell the other ones, listen, I go to my God and your God. So here it is, this relationship between Yahweh the Father and Adonai, the Lord Jesus. God has anointed you, Jesus, with the oil of gladness beyond your companions, because he is the first among his fruit. Not only does David see the Messiah as God and everlasting King? He sees him as king and priest, which ties us directly to the book of Hebrews, where Jesus is that priest that knows our weakness. But let's take a look at Psalm 110. Psalm 110, 1 through 4. The Lord, Yahweh is the word here, says to my Lord Adonai. There's a conversation again. How do we know that we have one God, three persons? It's all throughout the scripture. You got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In this situation, you've got God Yahweh speaking to his son, Adonai. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So God's telling Jesus, hold on, son. You're on the throne. I'm going to work it all out. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. By the way, as we read this psalm, we connect it to the book of Isaiah and the book of Ezekiel. Over and over again, we see all these glimpses of the Lord's kingdom on earth. In discussing and trying to understand, is the is the kingdom of Jesus a spiritual kingdom? Or is it going to be a real kingdom that he will establish and rule from Jerusalem? Scripture shows over and over again that the Lord Jesus must and will rule from Jerusalem for a thousand years. Well, how do you know that? Well, take a look. It even begins here. It's sprinkled all over this psalm. Listen, it says here, you will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning to the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The idea of Melchizedek, we've answered this question earlier, where we read in the book of Hebrews that Melchizedek had no father or mother. Some were thinking, is Melchizedek a divine person? Is he Jesus on earth before his incarnation? No. The meaning of that text in context, in looking at the anthropology and the history of nations and people, they did not have the names of Melchizedek's parents. He didn't need them because it started with him being the priest. But it means here, more than Melchizedek, Jesus is from the Ancient of Days. Without beginning, he is our priest. So we see the Messiah is a king and priest. We see him here as a priest that will also be the mediator between us and God. David, Moses, they see the heart of God in hope as they plant this anchor that we hold on to. More than that, even the prophets followed through and they kept on speaking about the coming Messiah. Isaiah spoke of the one who would be mighty God and he would be a king forever. And even more so because this is actually a place that without even knowing the text, people argue, well, how do you know that Jesus is God? Oh yeah, he's a prophet, he's a good man, but how do you know that he's God? Well, right here, which this verse that we know and we sing and we read at Christmas, Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, in the midst of the description of who he is thrown the phrase, everlasting Father. This Messiah, this anointed one, is not just another prophet, not just another king, he is God himself. A child is born among you, so you would accept him. A son is given, a son from the Father given to you because he loves us, that sacrificial lamb. And the government will be on his shoulder. Again, he will rule. And his name shall be called. He'll be a wonderful counselor, patient, kind, understanding. He'll be a mighty God, everlasting Father. This is the Messiah, the anointed one, Jesus, God himself. He'll be Prince of Peace. Here we go, talking about the future expectation, the hope. And I keep talking to my wife, we keep laughing about it. I think I've mentioned this to you. Every once in a while, I'm going to say, you know what? In the kingdom, I'm going to be asked to be located in Switzerland and in Hawaii, back and forth. Because we will come back with him, we will rule with him, we will lead the nation in worship of him, because he will be on the throne of his father David. Yes, now he's on the throne of his heavenly father, Almighty God, but he will come back to fulfill these prophecies, and that is my hope. Listen, of the increase of his government of peace, there'll be no end. All right, if we argue against that, let me ask you, is the increase of the Lord's government right now in our hearts of peace all over the world? No, by no means. That time is coming. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, he will establish it and uphold it with all of this is not necessary in heaven. In heaven is a whole new setup. All things will be made new. No more earth, no more heavens. A new earth, a new heaven, a new Jerusalem. This is describing, and it's the hope and the trust that God is at work to bring back his kingdom with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And here's where hope is born from. How do we know? How will this be carried out? The last phrase, the zeal of the Lord. This means from the depth of his guts, God will do this no matter what. And you're included. You're under his feathers. The zeal of the Lord. It doesn't depend on you. He's going to do this. That's why Jesus says that the Word of God abides forever. So therefore, let the Word of God abide in you. So when the Word of God abides in you and you're a brand new creature, guess what that means? 1 + 1 = 2. You will abide forever in him. That's my hope. This rises from God's own deep desire. And that was Isaiah. And if that's not enough, Micah, one of those small prophets, major prophets, minor prophets. We run away from the minor prophets because they only got bad news, right? No? Well, Micah, in the midst of those prophecies of doom and gloom over the people which were unrepentant, Micah comes in and he talks about the anointed one, Messiah. The one that is a pre-existent king and a shepherd. You see, the son that is given is not to be viewed as a distant God, but a shepherd amongst us, a shepherd that knows and cares and loves. Look at Micah chapter 5, verse 2, 2 through 4. Micah 2 through 4, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, nobody pays attention to you. You think you're forgotten. God takes the little things to make fools foolish of the great things, right? From you shall come forth for me one who is ruler, to be ruler in Israel. By the way, again, when the Lord Jesus came in their midst, was he a ruler? No, he was a servant. This is looking ahead. And the final grand climactic victory of our Lord Jesus. And he will be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from all, from the Ancient of Days. We talked about this last week, right? God is seen as the Ancient of Days in the book of Daniel. And now Jesus is God, seen as the one from the Ancient of Days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she is in labor, has given birth. Right, that one phrase talks about the 400 years of silence, no prophets, no scripture, in darkness. It'll be given to them until that time when she, the Virgin Mary, is in labor, has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return, the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock. Now we're looking ahead again. The time of his kingdom. He will shepherd in the strength and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. That was their hope. It becomes our hope. We've seen the fulfillment of the prophecies in his first coming, so we hold on to what he's talking about, the second coming, and we have hope in times of trouble and pain today and tomorrow. Jeremiah follows suit with Isaiah, and he says, listen, this Messiah, he's going to be not only king, but he is Savior. Look at all the descriptions and all the way that he's presented, the way he covers you. He encircles your life from every corner. How could you not have hope? You're not having a hope in a system or a government, but hope in a person that knows you and loves you and holds on to you. Jeremiah says in chapter 23, verse 5 and 6, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. I will raise up for David a righteous branch. This is before his first arrival. And we see Jesus named as the branch. The branch coming from God's plan, out of his forefathers. This righteous branch, he'll reign as king. He will deal wisely. shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. I'm sorry, this has nothing to do with the hearts of people, his church. Yes, he reigns in our hearts as his children and the church, but he's not reigning in the world right now. So we take scripture as it's given to us literally, and our hope is that he is coming and he will be on that throne, and all that is right, a truth will be spoken, no lies. People will not say, well, I feel like I'm this and I feel like I'm the other. No, truth will be truth, only one truth. He shall execute justice. Verse 6, in his days, Judah will be saved. Israel shall dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. You think God has been planning, proclaiming, fulfilling, being able to thwart the plan of Pharaoh, the plan of Herod, the plan of Nebuchadnezzar, the plan of all these great kings, he's going to fail you? Like Isaiah says, oh, you little worm, have you not heard, have you not seen that God, the Almighty, Zechariah wraps it up in the book of the Old Testament. He's not just to be a king with power and strength and righteousness. He is going to be a priest to whom we may come, as in the book of Hebrews. Listen, let us go boldly before the throne of grace and mercy, for he is a priest that understands your weaknesses. This was started and proclaimed by Zechariah. And say to him, Zechariah 6:12, thus said the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch. So you see, all of these terminologies, they're intertwined and echoed to the book of Isaiah, to the book of Psalms, all the way to the book of Exodus, because God says, this is it. Do you see it? Do you see this line? I'm consistent. You've got to know your word. Because my people fail because they have no vision, they got no word, they don't know what to believe. So the more we read, the more we understand, we see God's fingerprint, and we can say it is without a doubt that God is in control. For he shall branch out from this place, and he shall build a temple of God. It is he who will build the temple of God and shall bear royal honor. Do you not know that it's because of this text that Jesus said, I will tear down this temple? Not the bricks and mortar and all of the beauty they had, because they were placing all of their trust in things they could touch, just like you and me. And he said, listen, all of these things that you hold so mighty, I'm going to tear that down. And I'm going to build the temple up in 3 days. And they did not understand. This is what it's talking about right here. He will build the temple of the Lord, shall bear royal honor, and sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne. The council of peace shall be between them both. Remember, the Old Testament is just as important and valuable as the candy and the good stuff you like in the New Testament. Go to those veggies and vitamins in the Old Testament. For when you understand the Old Testament, the New Testament will make so much more sense, because it's fulfilling, it's filling in, it's lifting up all that the Lord has done with his own hand. The anchor and the authenticity of hope. That's where I want us to launch next week. And it's all about Jesus. How strong is he? How secure are you in his hand? How real is God when he promises to you all the Word of God into your life? Now, we've heard about stories, and this has happened more than once, of people that venture out into nature. They get lost and they get in trouble. I think there was recently, I don't know, 10 years ago, that girl that fell between the cracks in the mountains in Utah. I think they made a movie from it called 157 Days or, no, 87 Hours. 187 Hours, I think. And she had no help whatsoever. She was stuck. Just like that in Yellowstone, in the caverns of Yellowstone years ago, when they were exploring and trying to find out what's what, looking for gold. It was a man that fell through a hole. Actually, it happens quite often, even in skiing. You guys heard of a tree well. Brandon almost fell, and actually kind of fell at the edge of a tree well. I pulled him out. If you ski too close to these trees, when the snow is high in mountains, you can actually fall all the way about 20 feet down at the bottom of the tree because there's hardly any snow there, right in the middle. This guy, same thing, he fell through this hole into a deep cavern, 700 feet, and he was stuck in total darkness almost for over a week. No food, no water, only the voice of him crying out, "Help me." In the beginning, you cry out a lot, right? But then after a while, you keep it up, nobody's hearing, but he kept crying out, "Help me. Help me." He was there for over a week. Eventually, some guy was coming along and they found the faint, he heard a faint sound, looked around and found the hole, dug him out. And in doing so, they found this giant cavern. As they were bringing him out, they asked him, "How did you hold on to hope day after day? In the dark, without giving up?" He said, "There was one little pinhole ray of light that was coming through, and I kept focused on that ray of light." Do you have hope? How much hope do you need? How do you define that hope? "Therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us." And by the way, when I was young, I misunderstood this verse, as many people may. When he says here that we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, it doesn't mean that there's angels and people in heaven peering over the balcony looking at you to see what you're going to do next. Trust me. When you're going to get to heaven, the last thing you're going to want to look at is other people on earth. So there's nobody at the Lord's side worshiping Jesus saying, "Hold on one second." None of that. It's chapter 11. Those that lost their lives, those that were fed to lions, those that lost their heads, their witness of never giving up hope in the Lord Jesus, in what Jesus has promised them. If my wife, I think one time, many years ago, my wife eventually accepted a business trip from Chicago, South Dakota, Wyoming. It was the longest week of my life. And they didn't, it wasn't a week. It was a week. And there was no iPhone tracking back in the day. And but she said, "I'm coming back." You know what hope looks like? Look at your pet. Look at your dog. If you don't have one, go to someone that has a dog. Watch them walk in the house. That dog has been sitting at that door, waiting for that door to open. Do dogs have more hope than we do? Since we have such a great cloud of witnesses who lived their lives and they died in the faith and the hope of their Savior, lay aside every weight of sin which so easily entangles us and run. Faith gets you moving. Hope keeps you running. Let us run with endurance the race, and I bet you haven't seen this before, the race that is set before you. Who's setting the race? He is. He's setting the path before you as the works that He's given you to perform. Same thing. This race has been played before you. Run. How do we do it? Fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the author of your faith. He gave you your faith. He resurrected you from the dead. Not only is He author, but He is the perfecter, the finisher of your faith, for He will finish that race in your life well. Despising the shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the anchor of our faith, our hope. He gives us the sound of hope. Look at all the prophets in all of the Old Testament. Hold on. Father, You've never turned Your back. You've never been too busy. You've never walked away. When we have fallen and we ran, You stood by. Patient, loving, forgiving. And that's why, Lord, this morning, this first Sunday of the rest of our lives, we will stop running and chasing after the world, running away from our fears. We will stand on the rock of Jesus, our lives. We believe, we receive Your word. We accept and receive the rest You have for each one of us. And we worship You. And our worship is filled with hope as we look towards the sky and listen for the trumpet and the voice of God calling us home. In the name of Jesus, we are alive and wait. Amen.